Well, as Jason said, we are wrapping up our series, God at Work, tonight. This has been a four-week journey that we've been on. So if you're new or if you're just joining us tonight, you're kind of coming in at the end of the story. And that's okay. It's okay to come in at the end of the story. But we've been talking about this idea of work. And what that means is whatever it is that you do during your daytime hours, whether you're the CEO of a corporation and you employ hundreds or maybe thousands of people and manage lots of money, or maybe you work for yourself, maybe you're a small business person, or maybe you're a mom who stays at home and manages a household. We all have work that we do every day, and it consumes a lot of our time, a lot of our energy. And so in this series, just to give you a quick catch-up in case you've missed, I'll give you the quick five-minute synopsis version so you'll know where we're going tonight, because it all kind of builds and culminates into what we're going to talk about tonight. So in this series, we've said it's important for us to get beyond the circumstances, the everyday circumstances of our work, because sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by what's going on right in front of us every day that we can't see the bigger picture. And so what that means is if you really like your job, then you kind of think work is great and you're really fulfilled and you feel great about work. But if you don't really like your job or your boss or your career so much, it can make you become very pessimistic. And what we've tried to do is to take a step back and say, let's take a look at our work through the lens of our faith. Let's find out what God has to say about work. And in week one, we found out that what God says is, regardless of what you're doing, regardless of what kind of job you do, where you work, what you do, whether you like it or you don't like it, what we're called to do is to work at whatever we do with all of our heart, to put all of our heart in it. Why? Because we're going to get rewarded, or we're going to get more stuff out of that, or we're going to get more acclaim? No, not because of that. We work because we have a God who sees what we're doing and rewards our faithfulness at some point. We don't know when that will happen or how that will happen, but we trust, even when we do the things that people don't see or acknowledge, that God is watching us. That's important. But that doesn't resolve all of the tension, because still sometimes we work in jobs that we don't really know why we do what we do. So the second week we talked a little bit about vocation, this idea of calling, this journey that we're all on to try and figure out, who was I created to be? If God created us all and we were all created as His masterpieces, which is what the Scripture tells us, then who was I created to be? And what exactly was I made to do? How does work, my work, factor? How does my faith factor into my work? And figuring out, God, what did you make me to do? That can help us find purpose and meaning beyond just our everyday tasks. But what we saw last week, the thing we talked about, was that we can't work all the time. That God didn't just create us for work. That the Scripture does tell us we were created in God's image, created to work, because God is creative. God is producing. God produced everything that we see. That's what God does. And we were created in His image, and that's important. But God also created space for rest. He created this idea called Sabbath, that we're to live in this rhythm of life between work and rest, work and rest. So all these three ideas together kind of build the way that we think about our productive, creative outlets into the world, the things that we call work. But tonight, I want to go in a slightly different direction in terms of the way that we think about our work. This may be something, it's definitely not something we've talked about in this series, and it may be something you've never even thought about in terms of your own work and the implications of it. You may have never thought of this before. And it begins with a simple question. You know, this series started week one. One of the things we did was we looked back at the beginning of the Bible. We looked at the creation account into Genesis to find out about God's creative purpose in the world. And where does work fit into that? And what we found was that work was there in the beginning, that God began by working. He is creative. He created all that we see. He created us. He created us in His image. And so part of what it means to be human means that we work. But the question I had, you know, as I was thinking about this series is, so God created all that stuff. He created everything that we see. And then what? So what's God's work about after creation? You know, did God just sort of create everything, set in motion, and step back, kind of peace out and take His hands off and just leave it to us? Or has God been up to something behind the scenes? And if so, if God has been up to something, what does work look like for God? And does that have any implications for us now? To answer these questions and to figure out more about this dimension of work that we're going to talk about tonight, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to zoom way back, and I want to look at the big picture of Scripture to answer that question, what has God been up to since creation? What does work look like for God these days? What is God up to? And then second, I want to zoom in on a couple of stories out of the Gospels, out of Jesus' life, to figure out what does the implication of what God's up to today, what does that have to do with us? And more importantly, what does it have to do with our work and all the things that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks? So to begin that process, I want to go back to Genesis, and I want to go back to the creation account, because I want to pick up where we left off in week one to say that in the beginning, God created everything. He created all that we see and all that we know in the physical world. And part of that was he created us. And when he did that, he created us in his image to create and to produce and to be creative. And then after that, the next major story point in the sequence of the story of the scripture is that there was what is known as the fall, that something happened that changed the course of the story. That is, the world that we live in today isn't the world that God necessarily created in the beginning. We talked a little bit about this in week one. We've talked about this before, that part of what the scripture teaches is that the world that we see around us today isn't what God intended. That something entered the world when mankind, human beings, made the choice to disobey God, to go their own direction, to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. It started in the beginning, and there's a steady stream all the way through human history where we can see people throughout time, throughout history, have made that choice. We can think about our own lives and think about the ways that we continue to choose our own way, regardless of what God has to say about what's right or what's wrong. What the Bible calls that is sin. And that sin has permeated the world that we live in. And we see it in big ways, right? Every time we hear a story on the news about someone who was murdered or a child that died tragically, when we get the reports from wars about casualty lists and how many people are dying, we're reminded that's just not how the world was made to work. But we see it in small ways in our life too, right? Every time we're tempted to be dishonest, or we're motivated out of greed or jealousy or anger, we're reminded there's just something in the world, something in us, something in others that's just not quite right. Parents, we see it in kids, right? I don't know about you. I don't have to teach my kids to be disobedient or dishonest. They just figure that out on their own. And so what the scripture seems to say is that's the problem with the world. In the story of scripture, that's the problem, the tension that's introduced. And it's introduced at the very beginning of the story. Now, I keep referring to the story of scripture. If you're not really familiar with the Bible, one of the things that I love about it, one of the things that is so great about this book that we have, is that it's not one book. It's actually 66 different books that were written by over 40 authors over a period of thousands of years. But when you read it from beginning to end, there is a singular storyline, a thread that holds the whole thing together. And it begins in the beginning with God creating all that there is, including us as human beings. And the tension of the story, every story needs a good tension, right? That's what creates good story. So the tension in our story, in God's story, is our disobedience, our rebellion, that we've fractured, all of us, and that's humankind. That's every person. That's not a judgment on any one person in this room. We've all made those choices. And it fractures that relationship, that connection that God intended there to be between mankind and himself. And so what you see in the story of Scripture is this becomes God's obsession, his mission. If God had a mission statement, this is what it would be: to seek and save what was lost, to fix what's broken. I mean, say it however you want to say it, but the story of Scripture, as you read it from beginning to end, is about God trying to set right what was broken in the beginning. And the culmination of this story, the pinnacle of this story, is when Jesus enters. I'm skipping over like thousands of years of history here, but you know, we see that God, through the nation of Israel, he tries to reach out to people, to rebuild what was broken, to reach out to people to restore his relationship. And what we see is people are sort of failing forward. And ultimately, God says, you know what? I'm going to have to get involved personally. I'm going to have to come and get involved in this story personally to fix what was broken. And that's where Jesus comes in to the story. Now, lots of people enter into this story in and out, and they have an option of what role they want to play. And the option is this: God comes and reveals himself to people. He interacts with people, and people have a choice. of do they trust God and do they choose to follow Him? Do they believe in Him, choose to submit their life, follow Him, and become part of His story? Or do they reject and continue to live their story? And lots of people reject. As you read through the story of Scripture, there are lots of people who come and they've got too much to lose, too much power, too much privilege, too much money. And so they reject and they walk away from the opportunity to be part of God's story. But there are other people, others who come and see that God is up to something. God is still working in the world, seeking to fix what was broken. And their desire is to align their lives with the story that God is writing in all of history. And they get involved. They trust God. They follow. And what you see is that God uses them to move the story forward. And again, the story culminates when Jesus shows up. And there's been this expectation for a long time in the nation of Israel, for thousands of years, there's been this expectation that someone was going to come eventually to fix things, to set it right. This someone who would be coming from the line of David, Israel's great king. This someone who would initiate a new kingdom, a kingdom of God, where God's will would be done, where the world as we know it today, with the brokenness and death and pain and sin and all the things that corrupt what we know of as life, would be done away with. And so Jesus shows up and He begins teaching and He begins telling people about this kingdom of God. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesus's life, honestly. The truth is, He lived about 33 years. We know about the last 3 years of it. We know very little about what He did for 30 years. He lived in a town called Nazareth. He had a family of mother and father and brothers and sisters. He probably did work. Most people guess that he followed his dad and became a carpenter, so Jesus did work. But then around the age of 30 years old, he begins traveling, and he begins teaching people about this idea of the kingdom of God. And he begins telling them that the kingdom is present and available now, that it's present and available. And if you just follow me, you'll begin to experience the kingdom of God. He begins making some outlandish claims. He begins saying things like, you know what? The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, he first of all, he refers to God as His Father, which is a very intimate way of thinking about God. And secondly, he begins to say, when you've seen me, well, you've actually seen the Father. You've seen God. Whatever I'm doing, that's what God is up to. When you see me doing things, that's what God would do if He were here, because that's who I am. God and I are one. Now, lots of people had showed up and claimed to be this anointed one, claimed to be the one who was going to rescue Israel, rescue the world. And the problem is, it never panned out. They always got arrested or executed, and it never panned out. Nothing ever came of those claims. But Jesus was very, very different, because He didn't just make these claims about being the one who was one with the Father, or being the one who was going to initiate this new kingdom where everything was going to be fixed that was broken. He started doing things that people just could not explain. I mean, Jesus would show up and He would begin to teach, and people of who had various forms of illnesses would come and ask for healing. Jesus would heal them. He would grant them healing. And oftentimes in the process, He would also say, your sins are forgiven. I mean, only God forgives sins. You can't do that. But I know you just healed that person, and He would say, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven or heal somebody. If you don't believe who I am, look at the things that I'm doing. Miraculous things were happening wherever Jesus went. Things that even people couldn't understand how it could happen. People who were born blind could see. People who were paralyzed and hadn't walked in years, Jesus healed them, got up, and they walked. On a couple of occasions, Jesus even showed up after people had been sick long enough that they actually died. One person, one man, Lazarus, was dead for days. He showed up and Jesus said, get up, come out. Lazarus got up. So it was as if all the things He had promised that God was up to, that God was in the process of doing, they were coming true in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, again, He was making these outlandish claims, and He was saying, you know, the reason that this is happening is because I'm doing this. I'm working on God's behalf. God and I are one. And as you can imagine, doing something like this, doing these kinds of crazy miracles, he began to draw crowds. People began to follow him, and people began to want to know more. We're going to take a look right now at a story. There's a very famous story where Jesus did a miracle with over 5,000 people present. He was teaching, and he drew a large crowd of people. They said there were at least 5,000 people. Usually they just counted the men, didn't count women and children, so there was more than 5,000 people there. It was getting late. His followers, his closest followers said, "Hey, we need to let these folks go because they've got to go get some food." Jesus said, "No, we're going to feed them. We'll take care of their physical needs. We've been teaching them all day. We can also handle some physical needs." So they collected what little food that they had, and Jesus began to break it and put it into baskets and hand it out. And by the time he was done, everyone had eaten. Everyone was full. So we're going to zoom in on the story immediately after this miracle has happened. And we're going to be, for those of you who want to follow along, we're going to take a look at what Jesus says immediately after this story. And it's in John chapter 6, the book of John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen. That's okay. And we're going to start. Also, if you want to follow along in one of the black Bibles that's in the seat back in front of you, it's on page 744. So we're going to start in chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And immediately after this, oftentimes when Jesus would teach to large crowds, it was clear that he didn't want to be swept away by them or to be forced into doing something by them. So he would often teach and then he would slip away. He would somehow slip away and get out from away from them so that he could get away from the crowd, be with his smaller group of followers, or just get away from the crowds in general to be alone. And that's what he does in this case. So after he feeds 5,000 people miraculously, he gets in a boat and he crosses over to the lake, to the other side of the lake. And he, when he gets to the other side, they track him down and they find him. And when they find him, here's what they say. Verse 25 of chapter 6 of John. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" Now, Jesus is so insightful. I mean, he sees inside of people's hearts and that he can discern their motives. And he does this at multiple occasions. And on this case, he's kind of calling out the crowd. And what he's saying is, you didn't come because of the miracles that I'm doing or because you want to be part of the bigger picture of what's going on. You came because you got a free meal. I mean, basically, you just ate for free, and that's what you're really excited about, is if you can just keep following me around, if you could figure out some way to just follow me, I would feed you for free. That's what you're here for. And he kind of calls them out on it. Verse 28, then he asked them, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So Jesus shows them that they've been focusing mostly on things that are temporal, things that they can produce. And what they're concerned about, what they're coming to him for, is because they think he can alleviate their need to work and to produce some for themselves that he's going to provide for them. And he says, no, wait a minute. Don't worry about working for food that's going to spoil, but start thinking about something that's going to endure and that's going to endure into eternal life. And then he uses this term. Again, he aligns himself with God so closely. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a title coming out of ancient Hebrew prophecy for this one who was going to come, for the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, who was going to lead and initiate the beginning of this kingdom of God. And he says, that's who I am. Basically, that's what he's saying, is that's who I am. And he continues, verse 28, Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they're asking Jesus, how can we be part of this? So you're talking about this work that extends beyond what we think of as producing and creating and taking care of our daily needs. How can we be part of this producing something that lasts into eternity? And he says, this is the work of God, to believe in me, to believe in me. So what he's saying is, when you see me doing things, that's the work of God. When you see me spending time with people, healing their physical ailments, fixing the things that are broken in them, That's God at work through me. When you see me spending time with the poor, the disenfranchised, the people that society has rejected but God hasn't forgotten, that's God at work. When you see me doing miraculous things, providing for people's physical needs, providing food for 5,000 people at one time in a miraculous way, that's God at work. And he would say to them later, when you see me willingly sacrifice myself, allow myself to be arrested, persecuted, eventually crucified as a sacrifice for the brokenness of all the world, that's God at work. And when you see me rise from the dead to show, to prove once and for all that I am who I say that I am, and that the world, the brokenness that you see in the world is coming undone because of what I've done, that's God at work. What does it look like to be a part of that? Jesus would say, believe in me. Simply believe in me. See, throughout scriptures, God is regularly initiating this reconciliation and relationship with people. And again, people respond very differently to that. And if you're here tonight, and you're not really sure what you believe about God, you're not really sure about what all that I just said, and you're not really sure about what to do with Jesus or where to put him, what category to put him in, don't miss this one thing. That God, his overriding passion and desire is to have a relationship with you that extends into eternity. And that relationship begins and is connected to Jesus and understanding who he is. And if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't sorted that out tonight, the person who invited you tonight would be a great person to talk to and just ask, what does that mean? What does that look like? Or any of us here at New Denver would love to talk to you about that. Because for us, we believe that entering into this kind of relationship with God is centered on believing in what Jesus did for us. That is the work of God, and we can be part of that simply by believing in him. But there's another dimension for those of us who've already made that decision. For those of us who've already placed our faith and our trust, there's something that goes beyond simply believing in him. See, throughout the story of Scripture, God not only calls people to himself, that's not only his overriding desire, his mission, his goal to reach and to save those who are far from him, to call them back to a relationship to himself. He invites people to be a part of that process. He invites people who are already following him to be used to reach those who are far away. Jesus put it like this at one point. So there's a great section of Scripture called Matthew 5, in Matthew 5 that's called the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, Jesus is addressing what does it look like to live as part of this kingdom? And in the middle of that, he addresses his followers and he wants to say to them, here's the difference that you can make. Here's how you can be part of this story. Here's how you can be a part of this work that's going on. Matthew 5, verse 13, you don't have to follow along. We'll throw this up on the screen. Jesus says to his followers, to his closest followers who are already believers in him, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, salt had two primary purposes in that day. One was for flavoring and one was for preserving. And so what he seems to be saying, regardless of what he had in mind, either preserving or flavoring, is that he was saying to his followers, you make a difference. When you enter into a community, you make a difference simply by your presence. You being there, you're like salt. Whether you're preserving or whether you're flavoring, you make a difference wherever you are. And he extends the analogy. He continues on. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And Jesus switches metaphors, and now he says, you're not only like salt, you're also like light. And when you get together, you're like a city that's set up on a hill with lots of points of light. That city can't be hidden. And the light that you give off shows the way to people who are also in the darkness. And you wouldn't want to cover up a light that was sitting on a stand that helps people figure out where they're going. You'd want to put it up high so that it would help give light in the darkness and help guide people who don't know where they're going. He said, that's what it's like to be my follower. When you live your life following me, you're like salt. You're like light. So he brings these comparisons home. Verse 16, he says, in the same way that salt works, in the same way that light works, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is telling his followers that their decision to follow him is going to make a difference in the world. That somehow or another, just by the way that they go about their lives, the things that they do, they are going to make a difference for the people who are around them. They're going to be like salt. That people in a community are going to notice them, that there's going to be a difference that they're going to see. They're going to be like a light that illuminates the darkness and helps people to see the way that life should be lived. And Jesus goes on to say at the end there, he says, you know, when you do that, people are going to recognize that there's something different about you, and they're going to praise God for that. They're going to recognize there's something true about your life. Even if they can't put their finger on it or know exactly what it is, they're going to know there's something different about your life, and they're going to wonder why. Why is that person so different? And this is where I think it lands for us tonight, is that when we do all the things that we've talked about in this series, there's something more going on than simply improving our work life, simply improving our productivity or our sense of job satisfaction. There's more going on than just the work that we see every day. Yeah, that's a huge part of it. God created us to work. He created us to be productive, to be creative. And when we do that in such a way so that we work with our whole heart, as if we're working for God, knowing that He sees us, knowing that He knows when we're faithful, sure, absolutely, it makes a difference in our work. But you know what? People notice that and ask, why? Why would that person work in a situation that's so difficult with all their heart? I wonder why. Why would they do that? When you choose to step back from just your individual jobs or careers and begin asking the question, how did God create me? What did He make me to do? Who did He create me to be? And what did He create me to do? And you begin looking for that sense of vocation. And maybe you make choices that don't make a lot of sense because they're not predicated on how much money you're going to make or what your position is going to be. They're choices made around who were you created to be and what were you created to do. That's going to make people in this culture, in this society, ask, why? Why on earth would they be choosing that path or that course? Why? And then lastly, maybe the most important, the one we talked about last week, in this culture of overworking, of spending so much time focusing on our work and being productive, often to the detriment of our family, our friends, our personal life, and even our health, when we choose Sabbath, when we choose to prioritize rest, to cheat work, as we talked about last week, to spend time with friends and family, to choose Sabbath, that causes people in our culture to say, why? Why would they do that? Why would someone choose to do that? Now, I know this may make you all feel very nervous because what we're talking about here is sharing our faith, answering the question why. When people ask, why would you say that you do things differently? Why would you say that you live your work life differently? The answer is, hopefully for those of us who've placed our faith and trust in Christ, is that we believe in what Christ had to say because we believe in Him. And that's participating in the work of God in the world. When we choose to do that, when we choose to be open to that, Jesus would say we're just being salt and being light. We're taking advantage of the opportunities that are set before us. And I know based on your background and your experience, this whole idea of sharing faith maybe starts to feel a little weird. It does for me because I've seen it done so badly. In fact, some of you are kind of nervous that I'm about to pull out the stack of flyers that we're going to go hand out afterwards, you know, to your friends and coworkers, or we're going to go down to 16th Street Mall and just start, you know, handing them out to strangers. No, that's not where this is going. I mean, Jesus is not a product or a service that we sell door to door. That's not the way that it works. We can't coerce. We can't force. We can't convince anyone. What Jesus said is the work of God is to believe in Him. Only God changes people's hearts. Only God changes people's minds. But what Jesus seems to indicate in Matthew 5 and what other instances in the Scripture seems to indicate is that for us, simply living our lives, following, trusting God, is going to cause people to ask why and open up opportunities for us to talk in the context of relationship about our faith and about why we make the choices that we do. It's going to create an opportunity for us to be salt and to be light in our world. You know, one of the things that I missed most, I worked for a number of years in the business world before I decided to go into like professional ministry, full-time professional Christian, being a pastor or whatever. So I worked for a number of years, in just kind of a typical business setting. And you know, one of the things I missed the most, I had more conversations with people who were far from God as a grunt working at IBM in a cube every day than I do as a pastor. You see, I think sometimes we confuse what is true ministry. And sometimes it's easy to look and to see people who stand up like me or people like Brian or the band who play on stage and think, like, those are the people who are reaching and affecting people. When maybe you undervalue the fact that every day you get up and you go to work and you work alongside people who don't know God and don't really care, maybe don't even want to know Him. They're not even seeking. Like, they just don't know and they don't care. They're just apathetic. You may be the closest to Jesus that they ever get. And just by showing up, working with all your heart, helping to figure out how this fits into my vocation, and who was I created to be and what was I created to do. And you know what? I'm gonna probably miss out on some promotion opportunities, but I'm going to go home, be with my family. It's going to cause people to ask, why? What is that? What's going on in your life? Why on earth would you choose to do that? So as we wrap up this series, I hope that as you go out of here tonight and as we think about the way that we do our work, we would see that there's a ton of benefit from the things that we've talked about how God has called us to work, and a ton of benefit that you can find in your practical, productive, everyday life. But I hope you'll also see that there's something beyond that, that maybe, just maybe, God would use you with someone in your circle of influence, someone who you work around, someone who you spend time around regularly, someone who's going to see the way that you live your life, the way you do your work, and is going to ask the question, why? So as we close tonight, I want to pray. And I want to pray for each one of you and for the opportunities that you each have that are unique to you. So if you could just close your eyes and bow your heads with me for just a moment. And as you close your eyes and you bow your head, I want you to take just a minute and I want you to think about the people that you work with. Think about the people you see every day that you interact with on a regular basis. And think about maybe one person. Maybe it could be a couple of people, maybe one person that you know they have no interest in God. They have no relationship with God. Or maybe you're not even sure, but they just don't seem like they're someone who's living their life following God. Get that person really clearly in your mind. Think about them. And now ask God, Father, would you use me in some way? Would something that I do ignite a spark of curiosity or question and cause them to ask, why? Why do you do the things that you do? And God, I pray for the opportunities that might come out of that, that you'd give people courage to talk about their faith, courage to say, I don't know, to tough questions that may come up. And the love to say, I don't know the answers, but you know what? I'm willing to walk through this with you, and I'm willing to help you take steps to figure this out, to find God. Because I do know that there's a God who loves you, who cares about you. And for those of you who are here tonight and you're having a hard time even bringing somebody to mind, because there's just not anybody in your life, whatever the circumstances that you're in right now, you just don't have anybody in your life that you'd say, that person doesn't know God, and I don't have any opportunity to talk to people like that. Would you just pray now that God would create an opportunity like that? That He would bring someone into your life, someone into your circle of relationships, maybe even now as we sit here, maybe you're thinking about ways that you might be able to initiate some of those relationships. And would you pray that God would bring someone into your life who would allow you to be salt and light before them? Someone who could ask you the question, why? And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for everyone in this room that you would give us the wisdom to see the ways that you've called us to live our lives, to do our work, to go through our days in a way that's obedient to you. We do it because we know that you're right, you've created a better way to live, but also, God, we know that you've invited us to be a part of what you're doing, the work that you're still up to, reaching those who are far from you, restoring what's been broken, reconciling with people who are far away. And God, I pray that one day we would celebrate with you when we come to the realization of how our meager efforts, simply our faithfulness in doing ordinary, boring, everyday things, resulted in something of eternal importance and significance. And we pray when we do that, God, that it would be glorifying to you, that you would be the one who would be glorified by our efforts. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.